Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman? She is that woman who begs Jesus for mercy since her daughter is severely demon-possessed. Initially, Jesus says nothing to her, and in fact, his disciples begin to ask Jesus to send her away because they were bothered by her requests. But this woman does not let go of Jesus. Instead, she continues to draw near, making her petition to the Lord. And then Jesus says that it is not good to give the children's food to dogs. And she responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs take the crumbs which fall from their master's table." In all of this, she is clinging to Jesus in faith, even when it seems like Jesus will not help her. She teaches us a lesson on bringing our own petitions before the Lord, to do so without ceasing, to keep on praying, knowing that God, in fact, hears our prayers when it may not even seem like it, and he will answer them according to his good and gracious will. Now, Jesus performs this miracle of healing the Syrophoenician daughter or woman's daughter right before today's gospel reading. So Jesus had been in the region of Phoenicia, that is by Tyre and Sidon. And then Jesus goes past the Sea of Galilee eastward to the region which is known as the Decapolis, as we heard in our reading. This is a region of 10 cities in which Rome helped rebuild these cities. It was on the eastern edge of the Roman frontier, if you will, the eastern side of the Jordan River, a region that God had initially claimed for his people to occupy as the promised land. So now Jesus is on that east side of the Sea of Galilee, and some people bring to Jesus a man who is deaf. He cannot hear. And as a result, as our reading says, he had a speech impediment. And these friends of this deaf mute man bring him to Jesus. They beg of Jesus to lay his hands on this man to heal him. And Jesus willingly does so. He heals the deaf mute, just as he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. These two accounts teach us of a few things about Jesus and our standing with Jesus. First, they show us that Jesus is God, because who else can perform miracles like this, where Jesus speaks and it is done? Or in the case of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, it is quite likely that she isn't even present and Jesus heals that person. This demonstrates the divinity of Jesus, because only God can do these things. But there are many religious groups out there who deny the divinity of Jesus. There's always some who claim to fall within Christianity and yet also claim to be quite liberal, and then they say, well, let's try to just get rid of all these divine attributes of Jesus and look at who he was as a human being, a great teacher, or a great prophet. And there are three religious groups out there also that deny the divinity of Jesus but accept his existence, and those are the Muslims, the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. All three acknowledge that Jesus existed, but they are unwilling to assert that Jesus is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And they may make claims that Jesus is a great prophet or for a time had achieved godhood, but they will not assert our Lord's divinity, his eternal divinity, or his unity with the triune God as one. The miracles of Jesus, though, serve as proofs that Jesus is truly God. And in addition, the miracles teach us of our Lord's compassion. So they not only show us an attribute of who he is, but they also show us what he is like. Jesus truly cares for every poor person, every outcast individual, and he even cares for each one of us. His love extends to everyone. And that is why Jesus came into this world to serve as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the entire world. The same compassion which moved Jesus to bear our sin and suffer the wrath of God in our place on the cross, so that we can be granted eternal life, is the same love that he shows as he helps those who are in need through the divine miracles that he performed, such as healing that Syrophoenician woman's daughter and healing the deaf-mute man in our gospel. The man and the events of our gospel can even serve as a picture of mankind's spiritual condition and our Lord's response. So let's take a look at how this deaf-mute man serves as a picture of us, and how Jesus helped this man serves as a picture of how he helps us. Today's gospel pictures our soul's sickness, our soul's physician, and our soul's medicine. God created the deaf-mute man, yet he was not the way he was supposed to be. This man was imperfect, born this way, as his condition demonstrates. He had no idea what people were saying about him, except for whatever he could read from their body language, and anything he tried to convey with his voice would come out as nothing but noise to those who heard him. He was rather cut off from those around him. So it is with mankind. God originally created mankind perfect. Then, in disobedience to God, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, bringing the entire world into sin, and then we lost that original image and likeness in which God had originally created us. So, what we are today is not what we were supposed to be, for we are now imperfect. In fact, we were born without the love of God, without trust in God, and with evil lusts and inclinations. We were born corrupt, as poor, miserable sinners. Our sin is not some sort of slight imperfection which we face, but our sin actually reveals a total corruption of our very nature. Like the deaf mute, we are born with this corruption. And like the deaf mute, we cannot fix ourselves or rid ourselves of our sin and our temptation. In fact, the scriptures teach, Romans chapter 3, quoting the Psalms, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." It is true, though, that we are born with a conscience, a dim conscience, that does recognize some level of right and wrong. You can see this in children. They can identify injustice and will cower at the sight of another person being injured. Or one child may begin crying when that child hears another child crying. But our conscience is like the deaf man's speech impediment. He may try to speak, but since he cannot hear, he cannot know how to get his words out right. And in the same way, our conscience, when guided by ourselves, will not always do that which is right. In fact, sometimes our conscience will tell us to do things or to believe things that are the very opposite of what God himself teaches. And often, our consciences are too weak to stop us from doing the very evil that our consciences detest. You see, a person hears God's voice through the Word of God, through the Word in the Bible. And when a person hears that, his conscience is then trained by the word of God. But if he does not hear the word of God, his conscience cannot be trained to learn what is truly right and good versus that which is bad and evil. So the soul's sickness is this. We are born ignorant of God. We are born indifferent toward God, unable to find God. And we are born equipped solely with the unclear, stuttering voice of the weakened conscience. The deaf man could not fix his condition. He could not make himself hear as much as he wanted to have himself be able to hear. He could not make himself speak plainly as much as he wanted to be able to communicate to other people using his voice, speaking plainly. And so this deaf-mute man is brought to Jesus, for Jesus had become known for having compassion and healing people with various diseases. The people had never seen something like him before. They never knew someone who was filled with so much wisdom or who demonstrated so much compassion. They never knew someone who could heal any ailment, drive out demons, or even raise the dead. And yet, here he is, walking in their midst among them. And so they bring the deaf mute to this person, Jesus. And Jesus declares to him, "Be opened," and the deaf mute's ears are opened, and now he can hear. God instantly grants him that ability to now speak plainly. I think it's absolutely amazing to see a miracle in which a man who could not hear can now hear. But I think it's even more amazing to hear that this man who had not learned to speak plainly, now suddenly, without having heard people, can now speak plainly. This is a miracle, an amazing miracle, which only God can do. In our day, physicians may be able to help restore sight or hearing to people, but they cannot make a person suddenly speak plainly. That is learned. And Jesus did this for this person instantly. For Jesus is God, and only God can do this miracle. And Jesus, who is God, became a man. He now has human flesh and blood. Yet he remains without sin. His ability to heal and cure has no bounds. And so we praise the Lord for what he can do. But this work of God also extends to us. For Jesus comes to us sinners who were ruined by the fall. He speaks to us his plain word of truth, and he delivers to us what he accomplishes on the cross. His ability to forgive or credit us with his very righteousness has no bounds. All that we have sinned or done amiss, the sin that we have inherited, Christ cancels out and replaces with his very righteousness. And so now that our soul's doctor has come, we can hear our Lord speak. We can receive the wonderful gift to know God, to hear him, to behold him, to recognize his voice. And we know, as it is written, that the Father speaks through his Son. And just as the deaf mute's friends brought this man to the great physician to be healed, so also family and friends bring their loved ones to Jesus so that he can heal them of their corruption and sin. This occurs when parents bring their children to be baptized, and when children are raised learning the Christian faith at home and also through regular church attendance. This occurs when Christians tell of the good news of Jesus Christ to their neighbors and co-workers. In essence, this occurs whenever we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus also instituted the holy ministry, so that his word would have free course and be preached for the joy and edifying of God's holy people. As it is written in our epistle, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For salvation comes to all who believe, and as we heard in our epistle, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The greatest opportunity in life, if you think about it, what's the best or greatest opportunity you could ever have? Some might say it's receiving a diploma. Some might say it's getting a dream job. Some might say it's becoming a professional athlete or actress or actor or something like that. Some might say it's becoming rich or famous or becoming a world leader. But the greatest opportunity in life is none of those. Instead, it is to meet our Savior, who is the great physician of our souls. The deaf-mute man met Jesus and was healed. And we have this opportunity to meet Jesus through the means that he instituted. For through the word and the sacraments, Jesus is present to bless us with his forgiveness, with life and salvation. When Jesus met with the deaf-mute man, Jesus did something that seems rather strange. The method that Jesus chose to heal this man might not be the method that people had anticipated. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and Jesus, also spitting, then touched the man's tongue. Jesus then looks up to heaven. Jesus sighs. Jesus speaks. It's a bunch of motion, a ritual, if you will, that seems insignificant. It even seems unnecessary. Yet that is the way of God. He chooses to deal with us in ways that often seem too ordinary or ways that seem rather insignificant. For God chooses to have his word sound forth from parents, from friends, from neighbors, and from preachers, all of whom are sinners. And his word is also administered through the visible means of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which also seem remarkably simple. A little water and the Lord's word. Or a little bread and wine and the words of institution. And yet, this is the way by which Jesus has now chosen for you to meet the Lord and for him to bless you. For in baptism, he adds you to his family and he unites you to his own death and resurrection. And in the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself is present in, with, and under that bread and wine. He forgives us sinners in the sacrament as he unites himself to us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. In these means, he blesses us with that which he earned when he shed his blood in our place on the cross. That is, he blesses us with everlasting life through the forgiveness of sins. So do you want confirmation of your eternal salvation? Then look to Jesus as he suffered for you on the cross, and look to Jesus as he applies medicine to your soul through the word and the sacraments. For Jesus served as the all-sufficient sacrifice for your many sins. He made the ransom payment of his own life to pay for your freedom. He atoned for your sin, and he covers you and all of your guilt. Your sick, deaf, mute soul is healed by Jesus and by him alone. He alone is your Savior, and the medicine he uses to work faith in you and grant you salvation are those simple means of the word and the sacraments. The deaf-mute man did not criticize the method that Jesus used to save him, nor did the crowds. For, as it is written, they praise God, saying, he has done all things well. It is also for us to praise him, knowing that he has done all things well. He saw our soul's condition. He sent his Son to serve as the great physician of our soul. And now he leads us into the way of truth through his Spirit by directing our eyes and ears to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, through those means of the word and the sacraments. Truly, he has done all things well. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.